Philippians chapter 1, sorry, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Okay, who's had a test then this week? At school or at college? Yes, two of you? Three of you at the front? Yes? Oh, nearly all of you then. Sue has had a test this week at college. That presumably was to do with computers. Good. Okay, what do some of you have tests in? Can you tell me? What were you tested for? Was it maths or English? Yes.
A mental maths test?
A spellings test, is that right? Yeah, Peter.
Spelling test.
A literacy test. And Samuel. A times tables test. Yeah. I'm not going to ask you how you all got on, but what I am going to ask, and you may not be able to give an answer to this, is there a pass mark? Probably not, is there? But when you go to college, you have to get a certain mark in order to pass. And when I was at college, you had to get 40% in order to pass, which isn't really that much, is it? Just get 40% and you get a degree. It's great, really. Not that difficult. Well, let me ask another question. How good do we have to be accepted by God? What's God's pass mark for acceptance? What's God's pass mark for getting into heaven? Any ideas? Yes. Well, you have to believe in him. That's right. But I'm thinking in terms of a number, in terms of a mark. Yes. It's 100%. That is exactly the answer that I'm looking for. Can we have the first picture, please, up on the screen? Yes, nothing short of 100%. Okay, you have to be perfect in order to get into heaven, which is perfect. All right? 100%. Can we get into heaven by means of good works, by trying hard, by achieving all sorts of things? Can we get into heaven by our good works, by the things that we do? What do we think? can see some heads doing this at the back there. Well, the answer is no. No, we can't. But you know, there were people in Paul's day who thought that it was possible. And we'll have a picture of these people up on the screen. Oh, no, we've jumped a picture. I'm not sure whether they looked exactly like this, but here's a picture of a group of men known as Judaizers, all right? Another word for them might be legalists. Now, I ask you to keep your Bibles open. Pick your Bibles up again and look at verse 2 and tell me what the Apostle Paul calls these Judaizers. What does he call them? Yes. He calls them dogs. Now, please don't put up your hand and answer this question, all right? But have you ever called anybody a dog? Well, I hope that you wouldn't call anybody a dog, because it's not really a very nice term, is it? In fact, it would be very unkind if you called anybody a dog, and I think it would have been unkind even in Paul's day. But you see, these men, these Judaizers, were like dogs. Not like the dog that you've already seen and are about to see. This is the Kimball's dog. And Naomi loves the dog just as much as the family, I think. But this dog's lovely, isn't he? Heather's nodding, yes, his eyes open. Good. Bright-eyed, cuddly, well-behaved. I mean, this is the sort of dog you'd want to have in your home. But Paul wasn't thinking of a house dog or a pet. Let me show you the kind of dogs that were around in Paul's day that Paul had in mind. Can you make out the picture there? It's a sketch, isn't it? It's an artist's piece of work. The kind of dogs that Paul had in mind were wild scavengers that roamed the streets, looking for food, looking for anything they could find. And you know, you needed to keep a distance from such dogs because they were dangerous. And you know, these Judaizers, these legalists, that they were really quite dangerous. Dangerous to people, dangerous to young Christians, dangerous to the church. For the simple reason that they, by their teaching, led people away from the truth about the Lord Jesus. Paul used to travel from city to city. And you know what a dog does, don't you? It follows its master. Well, Paul walked around, and it was as if these Judaizers, whom he calls dogs, were at his heels all the time, barking false doctrines. Paul would stand up like I am, and he would teach the truth about Jesus. And not long after that, they would come along, and they would say, well, Paul hasn't really quite got it right. What you really need to know is this. And they were teaching things that were wrong, that they were doing evil. They were doing Satan's work and not God's work. They were leading people away from the truth. And Paul, you'll see here, calls them mutilators of the flesh. Can you see that in verse 2? You see, these men were obsessed with a rite called circumcision. I'm not going to go into the meaning of circumcision this evening, but basically it amounted to a cutting away of a particular part of the body. And these men believed that simply trusting or believing in Jesus wasn't enough for salvation. They believed you had to be circumcised as well. And not only did you need to be circumcised, you also needed to keep the law of Moses. So I think there's another slide. Yep, this is the one. So if they were to do some maths, it would have looked like this. Faith in Jesus plus works, circumcision and the keeping of the law of Moses, faith plus works equals salvation. So they were going around telling people, you need to be circumcised, you need to do this, you need to do that, if you're going to be saved. And you know, there are people who are like Judaizers in the world today. There are people who are like Judaizers in the church today. And they teach people that they need to do things in order to be saved. And sometimes people take their teaching on board and they think that if they go to church, and if they read their Bibles, and if they're kind to other people, and if they give to charity and all kinds of other things, then that will enable them to go to heaven. And what they're really trying to do is to get to heaven, to get to God by doing things, by achieving things. And sometimes, you know, even as Christians, we can fall into the trap of thinking that we need to do things in order to win God's acceptance, can't we? I wonder if you've fallen into that trap as a Christian over the years. You know, I've been to church twice today. I hope you're impressed. And not only have I been to church twice today, I've read the Bible in public twice today. In fact, I've preached twice today. And the temptation might be for me to think that actually today I've done quite well before God. It wasn't as good as yesterday. Things didn't go quite as they should have done yesterday. But today, there might be the temptation for me to think, actually, I've done quite well before God today, and therefore, on this basis, I'm accepted. But you see, that would be wrong, because that would be to think that I can be accepted by God because of the things that I do or the things that I achieve. You know, if there was anyone at the time when Paul wrote this letter who could have boasted about the things that they did and the things that they were, it was the Apostle Paul. We might not understand everything that we read in these verses, but can I ask you to look at verses 4, 5, and 6 with me? Because Paul basically says, you know, if it amounts to being something or achieving something, well, I've got more reason to have confidence in getting to heaven on account of my own achievements than anybody. You see, Paul had been circumcised on the eighth day. He was an Israelite. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. They were obsessed with the law of Moses. He was zealous for God, and as far as legalistic righteousness was concerned, faultless. In other words, there was the law of God, and Paul, in an outward sense, had kept that really, really well. Not within his heart, but outwardly, he'd done really well, and others thought that he had done really well too. He'd got it all. Now, how many of you have spent time at Beavers? Naomi spent some time at Beavers. Ben, you've done some time at Beavers as well, have you? Excellent. I know you have, Samuel. Now, when you're at Beavers, you have to work hard, don't you, in order to complete tasks or challenges that are given to you. And every time you do something, every time you achieve something, what do you get? You get a little something. It's not very big. Go on then, Ben. You get a badge. And if you're at Beavers long enough and you achieve enough, you get, don't you, an armful of badges. And it looks really impressive. Well, we might say that Paul had all the religious badges. You know, he would have thought at the time that he ticked all the boxes. I don't know whether those of you who are young know what a curriculum vitae is. If you don't know what a CV is, ask mum and dad when you get home. But the apostle had a brilliant, an amazing CV. But I want to ask this question this evening. How did Paul view all of his achievements? How did he view all of his good works? Will you look at verse 7? Verse 7, and tell me the word that I'm looking for. How did Paul view all his achievements? What's the word I'm looking for in verse 7? In the NIV. Can anyone tell me? It's just a three-letter word. Anyone?
Now.
Now? That's not the word I'm looking for. Oh, I beg your pardon. I'm confusing you. It's a four-letter word. I'm sorry. Loss. Is that what you were going to say, Samuel? Loss, that's right. But perhaps the best word to look at is found in verse 8. How did Paul view all his achievements? All his religious endeavours as rubbish. Yeah, can you see that? I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. I've borrowed the waste paper bin. I really wanted to bring a bin tonight from home that was full of food that's been in there several days. And to put it under your nose so that you could get an idea as to how Paul viewed his own achievements, his own religious activities as rubbish. Can we have the next picture up on the screen? You see, sometimes people think that by their achievements they can get to God. They think that because they were born in a Christian country, that makes them good enough for heaven. They think that because they've been born into a Christian family, that again, that makes them good enough. Or that because they've done their best, or because they've been baptized with water, or whatever else it might be. But their achievements are like a short ladder. They're never good enough to get them to God. Their own achievements, their own righteousness, is like rubbish. I borrowed this from Naomi's doll's house. And I suppose we might say that Paul recognised that his ladder was about this big. If each step represents some sort of religious achievement, and the ceiling represents heaven or it represents God, well, that was how impressive Paul's ladder was. They weren't anywhere near good enough to get him to God. What's God's pass mark? What's God's pass mark? Yes. 100%. What do you reckon Paul's pass? What do you reckon Paul's mark was? What should we give Paul? 5%? Come on. How does he view his own righteousness? As rubbish. Yes, as fit for the refuge. What are we going to give him?
Nil.
We're going to give him nil. Exactly right. Despite all the things that he was and all the things that he achieved, we're going to give the Apostle Paul nil. The Bible says our own righteousness is like filthy rags. None of them are good enough in order that we might gain acceptance before God. So Paul's righteousness was such that we're going to give him zero. What are we going to give ourselves? We're going to give ourselves the same, aren't we? Zero. All right? Our own righteousness is like filthy rags. It's like rubbish in the sight of God. Okay, well, that's all a bit depressing. But we're going to come back and look at things from a much more positive perspective in just a few moments' time. Okay, very quick recap. How did Paul view his own achievements before God? How did he view his own righteousness? As what?
Rubbish.
As rubbish. And what mark did we give him? What mark does he give himself? Yes, Peter? 0%. So was it worth Paul trusting in his own righteousness to get him to God? No. But Paul wasn't trusting in his own righteousness. He was trusting in someone else's righteousness, someone else's goodness, someone else's perfection. Whose righteousness was he trusting in? Yes. In Jesus' righteousness. Yes, a righteousness that he had received through faith or by believing in Jesus. If you've got your Bibles open, I'd like you to look at the last part of verse 8 and the whole of verse 9. In fact, it might be nice if we read it through together. All right, so I'm going to start with the words in verse 8, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. All right, that's where I'm starting. So let's all read together. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Now, I'd like to get that black bin out there in some ways and just hold it up and show it to you, but I'm not going to do that. But Paul talks about the righteousness or the goodness of Jesus. Now, how good is the righteousness of Jesus? How good is it? What would we say about it? Don't give me a mark just yet, but what would we say about it, Samuel? It's brilliant. That's a really good word. That was not the word I was thinking of, but I'll accept that. Yes?
Perfect.
Right. Excellent. That was the word that I was looking for. And I've brought in a sheet. And let's liken this to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, in some ways, it's not a very good illustration, because it would have been much better if I'd had a really pure white sheet. In fact, it would have been wonderful if the sheet had been so bright and dazzling that it caused your eyes to become blind, because that's how wonderful the righteousness of the Lord Jesus is. Paul had put his faith in Jesus, and the righteousness of Jesus had been credited to his account, or if you like, given to him. Now, let's give Jesus some marks, all right, out of 100. How many marks would we give Jesus for his obedience to the Father? How many marks? Yes. 100. You sure about that? Yeah. Good. Right answer. How many marks are we going to give Jesus for his obedience to the law of God? How many marks? Yes. 100. Brilliant. Excellent. You're getting the hang of this. And the last question is how many marks would we give Jesus for his love for the Father and his love for others? Naomi. 100. When Jesus lived on this earth, he did so well that he got 100% for everything that he did. Now, I need a volunteer. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything other than stand up the front with me. So I'm not going to ask you, Samuel, because you helped out this morning. So I'll ask someone else. Peter, why don't you come up the front here? And stand just about there, all right? And you can face everybody. It's a bit scary, isn't it, looking from this direction. But just wait there a moment. Now, we've given Jesus 100%. What did we give the Apostle Paul? Yes. 0%. And for that reason, I'm not being unkind, all right? Because we all get 0%. So Peter's righteousness before God amounts to 0%, doesn't it? But let's imagine this scenario. Imagine that Peter one day realizes that he's a sinner in God's sight, and he repents. He's truly sorry for his sin, and he trusts in Jesus Christ as his Savior. He looks to Jesus in faith. You know, when that happens, the righteousness of Jesus is counted as Peter's. It's credited to Peter's account. We might tell the story this way. He is clothed, all right, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask some more questions. How many marks does Peter now get for his obedience to God? 100%. Excellent. How many marks now does Peter get for his love for God and for his neighbour? Samuel? 100%. How many marks now does Peter get for his keeping the law of God? Come on, what were you going to say? 100%. That's amazing, isn't it? Would you rather be trusting in your own righteousness to get you to God? Or would you rather be trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Now, sadly, there are lots of people in our world today who are trusting in their own righteousness. And quite frankly, it's not good enough. We must trust in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's God's passport? Yes. 100%. That when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we get 100%. And we're able to stand before God. We find ourselves accepted in His sight. Now, isn't the Christian gospel wonderful? Isn't it amazing? How much do you have to pay for this, by the way? Nothing. Why? Because it's a free gift. Isn't that incredible? That's absolutely wonderful. Because Jesus has paid the price necessary in order that we might be able to stand before a holy God. Now, I can't think of any better news to tell you this evening. Okay, it's wonderful you've come out in the snow and in the cold. And I trust that you will recognize that what I've said tonight is the best possible news there is to be told in this world. But let me finish with a question. What are you trusting in to get you to God? Your own righteousness or in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith, have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? One day we're all going to have to stand before God. And we need to be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ.